At the beginning of each new year, it is only natural to look back at the year that has passed. What went right? What went wrong? What were our greatest successes and failures? What were our greatest blessings and our hardest trials? Most importantly, though, what did we learn that we can take forward? To that end, I had been working on my next David talk. I've got all the notes, but I just hadn't put them all quite together. And I decided to focus on one word that has been on my mind a lot lately, a word that really should apply to us, all of us, but one that doesn't come automatically. A word that is often lacking in the brotherhood, and yet one that many of us have seen in recent days and weeks in Richmond, and that word is compassion. So I wrote this talk literally sitting in the cabin at Stanton River State Park a little bit while ago, and my desire is just to look at this subject broadly across the scriptures to see what we can learn from the subject. I also wrote this for the first time in a long time, like old-fashioned paper-wise, so I have no idea how short or long this is going to be. collectively, the word compassion, which is our title, compassion, is found in 41 Bible verses, ranging from Exodus to Jude. So from nearly the beginning to the ending of the Bible, we see compassion as a key characteristic, the focus. The first time that this word is used is in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Read verses 1 through 6. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Of course, we know the rest of the story. It was all divinely set up for Moses coming into Pharaoh's house. This is, of course, a scene, if you think about it in the context of our topic this morning, if you think about the first use of the word compassion in the Bible, you may not think first about this incident. And of course, here in Exodus, we don't intend to say that the patriarchs in Genesis did not show compassion, far from that. However, I think you can think of Joseph in particular, the compassion he had for his brethren that he showed to them at the incident of their repentance. That's just one example. However, we see here that a Gentile princess, the daughter of Pharaoh herself, was the first person to which this characteristic is officially ascribed, as she showed compassionate care to baby Moses. So what exactly does this word compassion mean? In verse 6, compassion comes from the Hebrew kamal, meaning to commiserate. By implication, to spare, to have compassion, to have pity. And it's actually used the most as to spare, to have pity, as far as the Hebrew goes. This is the first English use of the word compassion here in Exodus 2. But again, we see it a lot as to spare or to have pity. There are many themes here, but let's think about a few. First of all, again, as mentioned, the words are often translated pity or spare. Generally, if someone has pity on another, it means that they are in a position to help, a position to do something for the other. Pharaoh's daughter in this incident was clearly in a position to help Moses. I mean, her father had just commanded the mass murder of the babies, of the Israelite babies in Egypt. But she was in a position of power where she could help. She had the ability to save Moses out of water. Likewise, again, she not only had the ability to spare the baby, but to raise him. And again, I there's a lot we don't know, because the record soon comes to the point where in verse 11, Moses is grown. But that had to have been an interesting circumstances with him being taken in as a Hebrew child and raised in Pharaoh's house. In our days, we are not often in positions of authority over others, like Pharaoh's daughter was, but we certainly are often put in situations where we can show pity for a brother, sister, young person, family member, co-worker, neighbor, or even total stranger. How do we respond? While the daughter of Pharaoh certainly provides an excellent example of compassion here, it is of note that very few men or women of the Old Testament are specifically ascribed with this characteristic. Again, I'm not saying that they weren't compassionate. It's just that in the Bible, this word is not specifically tied to many of the men and women of the Bible that we would think of. But this word is all over the Old Testament. So who does it describe? Let's turn to Psalm 86, verse 15. Psalm 86, verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. Yahweh himself is the one, as we look at this word throughout the Old Testament, it is most often a descriptor of Yahweh himself, as opposed to being applied to any individual man or woman. In the Hebrew, this right here, this use of the word compassion is another Hebrew word, rakum, R-A-C-H-U-M, which means full of compassion or merciful. Indeed, compassion is often associated with mercy, or mercy being the withholding from man what we all truly deserve. I think it was, some of us remember that, I think Jim Horton gave a talk a long time ago, and sort of defined grace as the giving of something that is undeserved, and mercy as the withholding of that which is deserved. And we all need mercy. We all deserve, essentially just decay and death. But through his mercy, he has given us hope beyond it. Through his grace, he has provided us that hope of eternal life, something that's truly undeserved. Let's look at a few more parallel verses that emphasize the point, especially that compassion is a characteristic that is inseparable from Yahweh himself. Let's look at Psalm 111. I'm going to just start with verse 1, and we'll see how far we go. Praise ye Yahweh. I will praise Yahweh with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of Yahweh are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion. He has given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. So again, Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion. And part of that compassion has been shown through this covenant that's mentioned in verse 5. Psalm 112. Verse 4. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. And then turning over a few more pages in the Psalms to Psalm 145. Let's start at verse 8. Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Yahweh is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and our Yahweh, and thy saints shall bless thee. Also verse 14, Yahweh upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all that be bowed down. Certainly acts of compassion. The truth is that it is only because of Yahweh's compassion that we have any hope at all. As the next two verses will show, it is inseparable from his mercies. Let's look back at, let's look forward to Lamentations. Chapter 3. Verse 22. Lamentations 3, verse 22, and also read 23. It is of Yahweh's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So we can think about that. We, in Sunday school, Abel and I were talking about God's Spirit and how it sustains all things. And there were the verses that we read about, if he withdrew his Spirit, essentially, you know, all would return back to dust. And it's truly that of Yahweh's mercy and compassion that we are not consumed, but rather his compassions are renewed every morning. Verse 32 of the same chapter says, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. And I think about, you know, Yahweh certainly does bring trials upon each of us, natural, physical, spiritual, whatever the case may be. But through all of that, he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. You notice how it's, once again, it's associated with mercy. Why does Yahweh show such compassion to his people? Part of the reason, at least, is the love that he has shown, as we mentioned before, through the covenant given to the patriarchs. We looked at that in the Psalms earlier. His promises are on track, and he shows compassion to that end. So let's look at 2 Kings. Chapter 13. Verse 23. 2 Kings 13, 23. This is in the days of Elisha, or right after Elisha dies anyway. And Yahweh was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, speaking of his people, and had respect unto them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. And we think about the disobedience of the children of Israel over and over through the time of the Exodus, the time of the judges, the times of the kings. And yet Yahweh was gracious and had compassion on them. And a lot of that goes back to the fact that he has made these great promises to really back to Eden, but then through Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. And those promises will come to pass. And he is calling out a people to bear his name through all of these ages. And he has a purpose still with the natural Jew, his people Israel, and has had great compassion to them, even though he has also sent hard trials upon them to wake them up. There's still one major trial to come, at least. Part of the compassion of Yahweh involves his efforts to keep the saints on track. This is illustrated, for example, if we turn over to 2 Chronicles. Look at chapter 36. Verse 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. And Yahweh, the Lord God of their fathers, sent to them, again, thinking about his people, sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Now, if we read on, unfortunately, they didn't respond to that very well, but nonetheless, he had compassion on his people, and he continued to send prophets and faithful ones to them, righteous kings. You know, later on, many generations later, he would be sending his son and the apostles to them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Even through, if we continue to read those chapters, even though they disobeyed him and were sent to captivity, even through all the captivity and punishment, Yahweh still would be compassionate to them. And not too far after these events, 70 years later, he provided a return through his compassion. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 12. Verse verse 15, Jeremiah 12:15. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return, and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And Isaiah 49:15. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. So Yahweh will have that compassion upon his people, despite all their disobedience, despite all the wickedness been done, many judgments that have had to come upon them because of that wickedness. He will not forget them. And he does not forget his covenant and his saints. We have, through the verses we looked at thus far this morning, we have shown how compassion is an intricate part of the character of God. Despite being hated and rejected by so many in the ancient kingdom of Israel, kingdoms of Israel and Judah, Yahweh nonetheless continued, even through periods of just judgment, to care for the nation. So too on an individual level. We too have periods of failure, of sin, or spiritual collapse. Yet as we enter a new year, let us not despair. Yahweh's compassions, as we read earlier, are alive and well, renewed every day. How needed they are on an individual level. Let's look at Micah chapter 7. Micah 7, verses 18 through 20. It concludes the book. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Essentially burying them, they're gone. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. You know, I think these are important verses from multiple perspectives. One, we should be grateful for Yahweh's compassions, that he retains not his anger forever, because we all mess up and we all fail and we all sin. But also is something we need to keep in mind, that this is how, you know, some way that we live by, that we make sure that even when, you know, inevitably things happen in our lives, ecclesially, family-wise, whatever, sometimes we have to move forward. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. So we have to find a way to work and to build. All right, I'd like to go to this next, this is concluding this phase of our talk, looking at Yahweh. We'd like to go to Psalm 103. And I think I'm going to, I think I'm doing pretty good on time, so I think I'm going to read the chapter, Psalm 103. The word compassion is not actually used in this chapter, but I think that this is, I mean, there's probably many psalms I could have gone to, but I think that this particular psalm really does a wonderful job of illustrating the Yahweh's character and particularly his compassion, even though it's not, again, mentioned directly. Psalm 103. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. That verse has been on my mind a lot recently with everything going on personally and in our family and so forth. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Yahweh executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He hath made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Again, it doesn't mention compassion here, but we could throw it right in, you know, with this next verse. Yahweh is merciful and gracious. We've seen how that mercy is intricately interwoven with compassion throughout the scriptures. Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. That's essentially what we just read back in Micah chapter 7. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then, you know, I think I've talked with Abel, it's sort of hard to understand when you're a kid, but moving from the east to the west, since the earth is a sphere, it's infinity. You know, you can never go further east than west or further west than east. You just keep going. Like as a father pitieth his children, so Yahweh pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are but dust. Remember earlier we talked about that compassion and pity are often, again, from the same root in Scripture. But Yahweh's pity he has, just like a father for his children. As for man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting, upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. Yahweh has prepared his throne in the heavens, his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless Yahweh, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless ye Yahweh, all ye his armies, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless Yahweh, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. So that, again, in this Psalm of David, the end, those three verses really focus on, you know, bless Yahweh, honor Yahweh, praise Yahweh. Why? Because of that mercy, that the grace, the compassion, the removing of sins, the acknowledgement of our frame, that it is but dust. So that, again, in the Old Testament, look up the word compassion. It's primarily associated with Yahweh himself, which is the foremost example. So, as we turn over to the New Testament, it also should be of no surprise that the characteristic of compassion is most closely associated with the Lord Jesus. As with the Father, so with the Son. As we will see, the Son of God had compassion on many levels as he saw the lost sheep of the house of Israel, both physically and spiritually, in great need. And we'd like to turn to a handful of verses of Matthew 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto them, and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. So I have compassion on the multitude. And this, of course, is a specific reference to the natural need that the people had. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 to 34. Matthew 20, verse 30 to 34. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have thou mercy on us, O Lord, O Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them, and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And so Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. Mark chapter 1, 40 through 42. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And finally, one last example on some of these natural healing events and provision of food and so forth. Let's look at Luke 7, verses 12 through 16. Luke 7, 12 through 16. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. He came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. The examples here have all been of the natural sort: hunger, blindness, leprosy, death. Yet all collectively show the fallen state of humanity that Jesus had compassion for. He was of like nature as we, and he understood our frame, that it is but dust. Therefore, he chose to act when it was in the power of his hand and the will of God to do so. He was not a mere humanitarian, but instead he used these miracles as part of a greater effort to bring the people to their God, Yahweh, wherein is the source of ultimate healing. Let's now look at Jesus' compassion for his brethren, the Jews, notably in their not only in their physical troubles, but also in terms of their spiritual state. Let's look at Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But, and certainly every one of those healing acts was an act of compassion. We continue in verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Note verse 35 focuses on both the natural and the spiritual, for the two are inseparable parts of his work. Physical help without good doctrine is humanitarianism. Spiritually sound doctrine without a care for one's temporal needs is often the way of the hypocrite. And it reminds us of James chapter 2, 14 through 18. Again, they're both important. Good doctrine and good walk. But too often, we all tend to swing to one extreme or the other. James 2, 14 to 18. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give not unto the... Sorry, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what is it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Note here the length between faith and works. We must have faith, and not just any faith, but the faith, the truth. But that's not enough to just have the correct doctrinal understanding. We must then use the truth to change our lives, that we may work out our salvation, including such works of compassion. Jesus balanced these principles to perfection, the only person that's ever perfectly done it, balancing, again, faith and works, doctrine and walk, however you want to say it. They're all different ways of looking at the same thing. But again, all of us have certain strengths and weaknesses. We all tend to go to one area or the other. As certain ecclesias tend to go to one area or the other. You have some that are much stronger in doctrine, some that are much stronger in walk and care for the brotherhood. So again, what can we learn from these things following the way of Christ? Let's turn now to Mark 6:34. Again, Jesus says, when he came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So it's, in his day, many of the Jews knew the law, but he saw them, they were lost, they needed help, they needed guidance, they needed direction. What did it truly mean? How was that law to impact their lives? Same today, there's a lot of people, a lot of Christadelphians that know the scriptures, but how can we show compassion one to another? Because there are many that are sort of like lost sheep, going about hither and yon. How do we help and show compassion like Christ did? Three parables of the Messiah teach the principle of compassion, directly anyway. I'm sure there's more that you know, in some way can be said to teach compassion, but there's three where the topic of compassion is specifically brought up. You might start thinking of them in your head as we go, and then you can see if you're right or not. The first of the parables is the parable of the two debtors, which is in Matthew 18. So we'll turn there first. Matthew 18. We're going to read verses 23 to 35. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So like we've talked about this several times in last year. I think Dad gave it a talk on it not too terribly long ago. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and make payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. When the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Shouldest thou not also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We're not going to go back to the earlier verses of the chapter, but you may remember that this parable comes just after the Lord Jesus discussed how personal offenses should be addressed, as well as the need to forgive 70 times 7. Now he discusses the two debtors. One has an unsurmountable debt of 10,000 talents, a debt which he could never in his lifetime be able to pay. I don't remember the exact figures, but I mean, essentially this is like multiple lifetimes worth of wages back in that day. You know, there was absolutely zero chance this man could ever repay this debt. Just a insurmountable load on his back, so to speak. So, in a way, it's like all of us. But he was forgiven by his Lord. This is the state of each saint. We are all under an insurmountable debt to Yahweh and his Son that we cannot repay. We were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope without God in the world, yet we have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus, who is our peace. So, how do we in turn treat our brethren? The first debtor would not forgive the second. But, as you know, it says in, I think in verse 28, he owed him 100 pence. This was a very minute amount of money. So again, a lifetime, multiple lifetimes worth of money in debt for the first person, he was forgiven, but he wasn't willing to forgive his brother from essentially something that was relatively minute and minor. So, can we not be the same at times as this first debtor? Can we not be unforgiving at times? Can we refuse to show compassion at times? Can we hold others to a higher standard than the standards that we have been given, the compassion that's been shown to us? So we have to remember those last three verses, especially the last one. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if he from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now this doesn't mean there's not real issues out there and, you know, personally, family, ecclesially, you know, ecclesial at large, whatever, that do need to be worked on. But we need to do our best to show compassion, knowing that we all have been shown great compassion from Yahweh. Okay, so I'm sure there's much more that could be said, but for sake of time, we will head on to the second of the parables, which I'm sure might be one you thought of, and that's the parable of the Good Samaritan. So Luke 10. Luke 10:25-37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and took him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he had departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy upon him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise. In this account, which man best illustrated care and compassion? The priest and the Levite were supposed to be spiritual leaders of Israel. They should have been the ones to show compassion for the man who had been jumped, robbed, and beaten. Yet, because you think about this whole episode, they weren't willing to lower themselves to such work. And again, what if he was dead? What if he was unclean? What if they touched him and became unclean themselves? But the Good Samaritan here, steps up to the plate. It says in verse 33, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, and so forth and so on. Who was the better neighbor? No doubt the priest and the Levite viewed themselves as the spiritual elite of their age. They represent here the scribes and the Pharisees. They thought themselves the premier examples of doctrine and spiritual living. They were it. Yeah, what do they really have? As Jesus said elsewhere, they were full of dead men's bones. They were not willing to humble themselves, to show care and compassion, serve at a moment's notice, and so forth. So, again, just thinking about all sorts of situations all over the place, where do we fall in this conversation? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Are we willing to show compassion, even if it might put us in situations that we might deem uncomfortable? I don't think any of the three men that were walking down the street were 100% comfortable with the situation that was going on, but only one of them showed compassion. And again, the priest, specifically this parable is given as a judgment on the scribes and Pharisees, because they should have been, of all people, the ones to have done this work. And the high priest, of course, Jesus, it does say later in Hebrews that he has this compassion. We talked about this in Sunday school not too long ago. I'll turn over to Hebrews 5, 1 and 2. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And I have this the note that we talked about it in Sunday school, but the ability, compassion here in the Greek, is the ability to thoroughly measure, to be moderate or tender in judgment, and to preserve moderation in the passions. The ability to thoroughly measure, to be moderate or tender in judgment, and to preserve moderation in the passions. All right, I'm sure, again, much more could be said about that parable, but we're going to move on to the third. The third and final parable, in which Jesus specifically talks about the principle of compassion, is the parable of the prodigal son. And let's look at Luke chapter 15. And this is a rather lengthy reading. We are going to go through the whole thing, although it's really our focus is on the end of it. Let's do Luke 15, 11 to 32. And Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose, came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' They began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid, and I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Without reviewing the entirety of the parable, note in verse 20, Jesus speaks of the compassion of the father upon the return of his son. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The prodigal son had wasted so much time, effort, and resources on riotous living. Yet at the first sign of change, the son was given something from the father that he did not deserve. Again, undeserved compassion. If the father had turned his back on the son, it would have been rightly deserved. It would have been just what he deserved. Yet, that also would have been the fleshly thing to do, the natural thing to do. It is obvious that the other brother would have preferred this to be the case. The other brother was like, "What are you doing? You know, this brother just wasted his life, and why in the world are we doing all this for him?" Yet the father went above and beyond to try to heal the breach and bind up that which was broken. So, in the parable, who are we? Hopefully we're not the prodigal son, though sometimes we might feel like the prodigal son in different ways. But are we the brother or are we the father? You know, how do we treat brethren, especially those from whom we are estranged for one reason or another? You know, do we act like the father with hopes and desires that one day there can be some type of, you know, rejoining or at least being on better terms, and yearning for that and praying for that? Or are we like the other son that was horrified that this son was being welcomed back? So when there is the possibility of breach healing, do we compassionately pursue it? The father did. The son did not want it. The second son, I should say. We'd like to finish out our thoughts this morning by looking at a few more verses that discuss the topic of compassion, specifically through a series of verses that give each of us pause to consider, reflect, and rededicate ourselves as we move forward in 2023. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Zechariah 7, 9 and 10. Thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, show mercy and compassions, every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Now, if you read on, they refuse to hearken. The Israelites were punished because they did not follow these things. But it's, I think that these two verses, what he says here, are very important for us. You know, even in modern-day Christadelphia, you know, it's as hyper-divided as everything is. What are we to do? Execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion. Those are sort of the, as you've heard me probably say, like the two sides of the pendulum. And they're both needed in perfect balance. Judgment and mercy and compassion. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, or the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Like Judah of old, we need to learn these lessons. The widow, the fatherless, the stranger, and the poor, for the four categories here, represent those that are in need, whether that be natural or spiritual need, upon which compassion should be shown. Following these commands should be the way of all Christadelphians, but again, we are often like ancient Israel, and we'll read 11 and 12 now, but they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, so they should not hear. They made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which Yahweh of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from Yahweh of hosts. So, you know, looking forward in this coming year, that's one of the things I think all of us need to work on, is how do we show that balance in verse 9 between true judgment and showing mercy and compassion, that we do not have a heart as a adamant stone. All right, let's connect this over to the New Testament with a similar verse, or vein of thought anyway, in 1 John 3:17. 1 John 3:17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, that perfect balance between these things, judgment and mercy, doctrine and walk, faith and works, however you want to say it. There's all these different, you know, parallel items, and we have to have a mix of both in perfect balance. No one has done it perfectly outside of Christ, but that is the goal that we should all be seeking for. We must all walk, as it says here, in deed and in truth. Part of that is by showing compassion to those in need. These verses here show that there is clearly a literal application to this. We can provide food, cards, visits, prayers, and the like to our brethren, for instance. It is a requirement for godly living in Christ. Yet what about those with needs of the Spirit? Jude discusses this in Jude, this is only one chapter, verses 22 and 23. Jude 1, 22 and 23. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So we must show compassion. As I have a note, to help the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched. To help the afflicted or bring help to the wretched. Here we see the need to help those not only in natural need, but also in spiritual trouble, pulling them out of the fire, as it were, in an act of compassion. So often it is easy to turn the back on brethren or pretend they do not exist. I think we all have seen a lot of that. You know, these brethren, we disagree with them on XYZ issues, so they don't exist. It's easy to do. But Jude says to have compassion and make a difference in their lives. And I know I talked about this at the Natural Tunnel Study Day, or Study Week, but, you know, You think about Paul and the compassion he showed, for instance, to the Corinthian ecclesia, that he was actively working with them. And they had brethren taking each other to law, open incest, people who denied the resurrection, all sorts of problems. And yet Paul was still had great compassion for them and strove to make a difference, and included, you know, trying to get them to support the Jerusalem Poor Fund. And in several of those issues, at least, the things were cleared up, because we learned of that in 2 Corinthians. Okay, so we'd like to conclude our thoughts now with a final set of verses that firmly sum up the subject of compassion. We have seen this is a characteristic of Yahweh. Again, the number one person being that compassion is associated with in the Old Testament is Yahweh. The number one person that it is associated with in the New Testament is Jesus. They are the two. There's not actually a lot of other verses about, even though there's plenty of acts of compassion recorded by other men and women, the word compassion is not associated with many. It's predominantly Yahweh and Christ. And that is our example between the two. We have seen, again, this is a key characteristic of both the Father and the Son, and therefore it also should be found in those who are called to be saints. And if so, there is a great reward. So may we take heed of these things in 2023. I'd like to conclude with the reading from 1 Peter. And we'd like to look at chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 11. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, let his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. So, yes, this year let us be of one mind, having compassion, loving as brethren, showing pity and courtesy, knowing that we are thereunto called, that we should inherit a blessing. Thank you.